Well, good morning. How y'all doing? Good. I'm Terry. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a blessing to be here with you today. I'm glad y'all chose to worship with us. I want to say thank you to everybody that's online. We love you, and we hope to have you back in person with us real soon. And Craig, I want to thank you for that great introduction. No pressure. I will tell you this. The devil doesn't have a chance today. We had great worship, didn't we? That was good stuff. And now we got caffeine and the Holy Spirit. We're doing. Never lets you down. Last week we started a sermon series and a church-wide study on the purpose-driven life. It's a book by Rick Warren. It is a great book. It's also known as the 40 Days of Purpose. It was a great start to the series last week. Craig explained that all of us are called, and our callings are a gift from God. No matter what they are, doesn't matter if we like them or not, they're all a gift from God. And today we're going to talk about the fact that we're all called to be loved. Before I get into that, I do want to just remind everyone that this is a church-wide study. We've still got books in the lobby. If you want to participate, you can go to our church website. I think we have the slide there with the address. The church website /purpose-driven. You can get a book out in the lobby. We have a prayer time at 8 every morning on Zoom. All the information is on that page, and you can participate in this study. And I strongly, strongly encourage you to do that. And here's why. I got a little emotional when Craig told me that we were going to be doing this study, because 18 years ago, our church went through this exact same study. Was anybody here for that study? But Liz, will you show them that book that we, there you go. That's one of the books from that study. And it was, there's a stamp on the inside that says from the library of Nicola Gibson. How many of y'all remember Nick? Yep. Nick was a good friend of mine. At the time I don't know what I was doing, but I needed some Jesus, and he walked me through this study, and I guess I stole the book. I got it in my office still, but that's one of the books. Now, at that time, Carrie and I were seeking God. I don't think we knew we were seeking God, but we were seeking God. We came to church one Sunday and just liked it. I mean, there wasn't anything more to it than that. It wasn't a spiritual, you know, God just lightning bolts and stuff. We just liked it. So we'd come, we'd join a Sunday school class, we'd come on Wednesday nights to Bible study, we did all these things, and we were walking, talking, and acting like Christians. And then we started this study. And what I found was we had a newborn, he wasn't quite toddling then, but I found that 5 o'clock in the morning was my quiet time. And I would get up every morning at 5, I would do my devotion, it didn't take that long, it was a spiritual discipline that stayed with me for years to come. And I found that that was where I could be quiet and alone with God. And I remember vividly, I had a flashback last week when I read the first line of the book, "It's Not About You." Now, that's the current book we're reading. That's what I have highlighted. I went home and I found my copy from way back then, the same phrase is highlighted. And I can remember saying to myself, "Oh, really? It's not about me." Because at the time, life was about me. About what I was going to do with my life, about what we could accomplish, what Carrie and I were going to do, all the money we'd have, all the stuff that we would do, all that was what my life was about when I read this book. And then one morning, at my kitchen table alone, 5 o'clock in the morning, I gave my life to Christ. I was quiet. It wasn't as dramatic as things I've seen or heard of. It was just me talking to God and realizing that I truly believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he could forgive me for my sins. And I gave my life over to him that morning, and it changed my life forever. What I didn't realize was that it changed my family's life forever. And it's going to change my family's life for generations to come because of that. And I also didn't realize that that was going to change my path in life and lead me to be one of your pastors one day. And the moral of this story is, this study will change your life if you let it. So if you started it last week, keep on going. If you didn't, right outside in the hallway, there's books. Get them. They're free. Get you one. If you want a couple, if you want one multiple, there's a sign out there that'll tell you what to do. Do this. It can change your life. It really, really can. It changed mine. Now, since that day, I've been on this journey with Christ. And it's been up and it's been down, and I was really scared this week to kind of weigh out. Was it good? What was more, the good or the bad? Because a lot of bad things have happened. Life happens. People get sick. People die. People you love get addicted to things. People disappoint you. Someone in your life, if they haven't already, is going to let you down. But I know this. I know, and I had to learn this the hard way. I had to learn to be loved. Let me put it like this. It is very easy for me, if you came to me with a problem, any one of you stopped me and said, hey, I need you to pray for me. It is the most natural thing in the world for me to stop what I'm doing. I feel like God's talking through me. It is the most comfortable, natural thing I could do. When it comes to praying for myself, it's a different story. I think sometimes it's because I truly don't always grasp how much God loves me. If you don't take anything away from this morning, I want you to understand that God loves you. God loves you. And I have an opportunity in this job to do some really cool things, to be with some people at some great moments in their lives, but I also have the opportunity to be with people there towards the end of life. And if I was going to write a book, I'd write it and I'd start it off with this, and I'd tell you that at the end of someone's life, there's only two things that matter. Could they love and could they receive love? Could they love and could they receive love? And the reason I tell you that is because this is a great example. This week I was telling people, I was preaching a Sunday, this is what we're preaching on. We're preaching on love. We're talking about this. And they would immediately go into talking about either one, how much they loved me and how great that was going to be, or two, how much they loved God. And I said, no. We're talking about how much God loves you. And it never fails. You couldn't stop the conversation. They would begin and talk to how good God was to them and how much they loved God. And I said, no, I'm not talking about that. You all need to hear me this morning. This isn't the sermon about how much you love God. This is a sermon about how much God loves you. And a lot of times I'm not as focused on some of the terms that I use when I'm speaking. I usually just say us or we or however it wants to come out. This morning, you're going to hear me say the word you a lot. You're going to hear me say the word you a lot. Because God loves you, Mike. God loves you, Joel. God loves you, Ron. He loves you. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And if you haven't felt that love or gotten a hold of that love, no matter what, today's the day you can grab a hold of that love. Today's the day you can do that. Truly receiving that love and understanding how much God loves you, you got to do that before you can really get to where God wants you to get to in your Christian walk. Ephesians 1 tells us this. This is in your worship guide. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. What you can take away from that is this. Your number one purpose, you're gonna read this purpose-driven life. You're going to hear all kinds of stuff. Your number one purpose isn't to do something for God. Is to receive something from God. So if you're going to nod off ever in a sermon, don't today. You need to hear this. God loves you. And this morning, if church really isn't your thing, if you got drug here this morning, or somebody just guilted you into being here, or for whatever reason, trust me, I've been in your shoes before. If you think you don't need to hear this morning, if this is just some more preacher hype that you've heard before 1,000 times. This sermon is for you. You need to hear this. If you come every Sunday and have for as long as you can remember, I'm going to tell you this, and I love you, and I love you enough to tell you this. There's a lot of people in this world that are going to miss out on heaven by 18 inches, the distance from their head to their heart, because they may understand what I'm saying. They may get it. They may not. They may not want to argue with me. They say, well, the Bible says this. I get it, but they don't ever get it right here. And those 18 inches, that's a long 18 inches. And this morning, we're going to try to close that gap for you. Now, the question I want to ask you all this morning is, how would your life be changed if you began to be aware of God's never-ending love for you? How would your life change? Like if you woke up every day and the first thought was, God loves me. Not, oh man, I got to go to work today. But God loves me. How would your life be changed? Well, this morning I'm going to give you four ways that your life would be changed if you became truly aware in your heart of God's never-ending love for you. And the first one is this. You would feel accepted rather than ashamed. These are all on an outline in your worship guide, but you would feel accepted rather than ashamed. Everybody in this room, I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands because it would embarrass people, but everybody in this room has felt insignificant at times in their life. Felt like you didn't matter. One of the hardest things about a church this size is that you can't always notice if somebody's not here. I mean, there's, I don't know, 200-300 people here this morning. I see a lot of you. Come Wednesday, I won't remember if you were here. I can't. There's just too many people to remember. And sometimes you think, well, you know, it doesn't really matter if I show up this morning. I just don't matter. I'm just a little, you know, I'm just this. Or does it even really matter if I do this because the world's so big and God's got all this other stuff? I don't matter. Let me tell you this morning, you do matter. You are loved and accepted by God. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't raise you up on the scale close to God or pull you further back from Him. You are loved and you are accepted by God. Wherever you're at, you are loved and accepted by God. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. You are completely and totally accepted by God. And if you think you're not, you are wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Now, do you understand what that means to be completely and totally accepted by God? It means you don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to act a certain way. You don't have to be anybody but who you are, and God's going to love you. God's going to love you. Because Scripture says we have been made right in God's sight by faith. The faith you have in God, the faith you have in God is what it's all about. When you can wrap your mind around this, you're going to live a life that's closer to what God wants you to live. Now, I want to be really clear about what I just said. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, you are loved and accepted by God unconditionally. Don't ever doubt it. Come see me if you do, and we'll talk about it. This isn't a license to go do whatever you want to go do. That's not what I'm saying. But this is to tell you that when you do mess up, it's okay. Because there's a heavenly Father that loves you and accepts you just the way you are. You don't have to feel judged or ashamed or any of that stuff. No matter what you've done, you don't ever have to feel that way. You can take anything you want to God. You can take it to Him anytime you want to take it to Him. God created you for His pleasure. When you sin, He still loves you. When you feel unworthy, He still loves you. When you feel like there's no way you can go on and you just can't get out of bed in the morning, He still loves you. Write this down in your worship guide for me. God loves me. God loves me. When we understand this, when we understand that first point, when we understand that we don't have to be ashamed, we're accepted by God, we can be bold in bringing our needs to God. We can be bold in bringing our needs to God. That's the second point this morning. And I learned this almost 18 years ago. I learned that God was my heavenly Father. I'm part of the family of God. You are part of the family of God. Whether you've accepted that this morning yet or not, you are a part of the family of God. You are a child of the King, and He loves you. And just like with my dad here on earth, I can take God anything. And I'm going to tell you, my relationship with my dad is not perfect. It's not. We don't agree on everything. In fact, the older we get, I don't know if we agree on anything. But that's my dad. I don't care what he does, he's my dad, and I love him. And I don't care what I do, I'm his son, and he loves me. And that's that. I got a 17-year-old son that I could just choke sometimes. But there's nothing he's ever going to be able to do to make me not love him. Ever. Because that's how it works with a parent and a child. I want to stop right here and say that there are some relationships in this room between fathers and children that are not good. I understand that. The proper father-son or parent-child relationship, look no further than the Bible. That's the way it's supposed to be. If you're a young person and you either have young children or you're going to have them, here's how you act. You treat your child the way God treated Jesus and treats us. He corrects us. He loves us. Everything doesn't go the way we want it to, but He never stops loving us. That's the relationship between a father and a son, between a parent and a child. No matter what I do, I can be bold in bringing my needs to God because He's my dad. He is my dad. Romans 8 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father." Now, I don't know if y'all picked up on this or not, but a couple of the scriptures we've used this morning have had the word adoption in them. Anybody pick up on that? The reason that's significant this morning is I'm going to give you a quick Bible lesson. If you didn't know this, listen up. This is good stuff. This is important. God's one and only Son is Jesus Christ. So how are we part of the family? How are we God's children if He just has one son? How does that work? Well, in biblical times, the lineage mattered so much. Look in the Old Testament, and it's all about who begot who, and they trace the lineage all the way back to Adam and Eve. They can trace it all the way back there. It mattered. The family was everything. So when it came to a point when a family was going to adopt someone, that person had to be seen as someone who could take the torch and run with it, who could carry on what the family was supposed to carry on. Think about that in context of what we read there. Adoption was seen as you were special enough to be taken into that family. So when Paul's writing this, that words change over time and meanings change. You know, all kinds of, we change things to mean what we want them to mean. That's what it meant when Paul was writing it. That you were special enough that God went and got you and adopted you into His family. How can you not be bold in taking everything you have to a man who loves you that much? To a God, to a parent that loves you that much. Get down on your knees and just take whatever you got to Him, the good and the bad. He loves you. God loves you so much that He not only created you, He made you a part of His family. He adopted you. He thought that you had what it took to be His kid. No matter whatever happens, I don't want you to forget this. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. And because of that, we cry, Abba, Father. And if I were to translate Abba today, I would say Daddy. We cry Daddy because He adopted you. He made you. He is your dad, and you can tell Him anything. And God loves you. If you don't get out of here this morning and not know that God loves you, it's your fault. Write it down. Write down, God loves me. God loves whatever your name is. Fill in the blank. God loves you. With everything He's got, He loves you. And when you understand God's great love and how you experience it, here's something that I think is very applicable in life. You can have peace in pain you don't understand. You can have peace in pain that you don't understand. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is writing this from a place of love. If you don't know who Paul is, Paul was he wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. He's God's right-hand guy. He does all kinds of great stuff. But he was a bad guy. He was Saul. His name was Saul. And he went around and hunted and martyred Christians. He was as bad as they could be. So when he writes that statement, he's writing it from a place of love and forgiveness. God went and got him in a bad place and saved him. And he's able to say these things because God went and got him. He knows the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. He knows it. I want to tell you this morning that I know that peace. If you want that peace, keep on listening. Now, I'm very active in our community. I get out and I try to do as much stuff as I can. I love being around people. I just think that we're here to help people. Go out there and do what you're supposed to do. Go out there and try to help people. But one thing I try not to do is I try not to tell anybody I'm a pastor. I don't say, "Hey, I'm Terry, I'm a pastor, how you doing?" No, I just talk to them, whatever they got going on, we try to just go that route. But here's what happens. This isn't the biggest town in the world. Somebody's going to tell them I'm a pastor, all right? And then after they say, and this happens every single time, I'm going to record it next time. They say, "You're a pastor?" "Yeah, I am. We got Bibles. We got everything over at my church. It's great." After they say that exact phrase, that's what they say, the conversation goes one of two directions, and it goes there quick. One is it becomes overly spiritual, and I become Brother Terry in the next sentence. And I hear some "thou cometh" in the conversation, all that kind of stuff. Or people take all their God junk, the stuff they don't have, the problems they have with God, and just throw it at me. Do I look like the astute biblical mind that can fix all your problems? Don't answer. I can't. But here's how I handle it. And I promise you this happens over and over and over again. I just sit there and listen, because sometimes that's what you need to do. You just need to let somebody just needs to get it out. And then when it's over, I always say, "I'm sorry. You know, I wish that didn't happen to you." And I don't know how to fix that, but I can tell you what Christ has done for me. And then I just talk about this peace that I have. And because I understand this topic we're talking about this morning, I have a peace that goes beyond all understanding. I have no idea how I know what I'm about to tell you, but I know everything's going to be okay. I just know it's going to be okay. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. I don't think that people in my life aren't going to die or disappoint me or get sick or any of that. I don't think life's going to be perfect. I can't explain to you what I know other than to tell you, I know it's all going to be okay. I have what Paul's talking about right there. I got it. I got peace in the pain that I don't understand because I realized almost 20 years ago that God loved me, dirty old me. And he picked me up from a bad place and he cleaned me off and he brought me here. Now, there's a whole lot of things in this world that I don't understand. I'll tell you right now that I got more questions than I have answers. The more I get in Scripture, the more I get into my Bible, the more confidence I have in God and that it's true, but the more questions I got. I have no idea why people die young. Not a clue. I have no idea why this person can do something and be okay and then this person do something and not be. I have no idea why last year during COVID, this person could get it and have the sniffles and this person become violently ill and die. I have no idea why that happens. I don't have a clue. But I know that it's going to be okay. I know that I could sit here and share for days about heartaches and disappointments in my life. things I've done, things people have done to me, and if things, but I know it's going to be okay. Let me go here for a second. We talked about rejection and insignificance. We talked about insignificance earlier. I want to talk about rejection now. We've all been rejected in our lives. At some point, we've been rejected. We've either had someone be awful to us, someone just do something to us they shouldn't do. Maybe we took it too seriously. Maybe they didn't take it seriously enough. Maybe somebody did something to you a long time ago that has still got you messed up today. I am so sorry that that happened to you. I can't fix that. I'm sorry that some of you have walked in churches before and felt judged. I'm sorry that you walked into a church and either by the way you dressed or the way you acted or the way you talked, people made you feel uncomfortable. And again, I don't know why these things have happened to you, but I do know God loves me and God loves you. I do know that. And I want to say this, that most of the time when I deal with people, most of the time as I talk to them, they tell me things, bad things that have happened or what's going on in their lives, it's generally you that can't forgive you. Everybody else can get over it. Everybody else understands forgiveness and that God loves you. It's generally you who can't get past that. When you walked in this room this morning, however you felt, if it was not a positive feeling, I'm sorry. But I can tell you this, you're in a room full of sinners saved by grace. You're in a room full of people who have been in situations that they shouldn't have been in that God's taken out of. And if you think someone's looking at you funny or whatever, look at them funny. Now, we're all in this together. Ain't nobody in this room better than anybody else. I can assure you. I'm their pastor. They tell me stuff. You're fine. But you want to have peace and pain you don't understand? You need to get a hold of that love of God and understand and accept forgiveness. Close that gap in that 18 inches between your head and your heart and understand it in your heart that no matter what, he loves you. Romans 8 says, and we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. God can work everything for good. Sometimes we can't see it when we're going through it, but man, he can work it all for good. Did anybody think good was going to come out of that hurricane? Look where we're at today. God can take whatever you're going through and make it good if you let him, if you get a hold of how much he loves you. You were called by God. You got a purpose on your life, and you were called to be loved, and God loves you. The fourth and final thing that can happen if you understand that you're truly and totally loved by God is you can worship instead of worry. We got any worriers here this morning? Okay. And we're going to have to start a support group or something for that. I'm guessing when you heard the word worship in that answer, you thought of the music here on stage, right? That's what Brad Burke is, our music minister. That's our worship minister. That's what he does. But worship isn't just music. Worship's all of this. Worship's the prayers. Worship's the offering. Worship's the sermon. Worship is the, if we give a benediction at the end, worship is communion. Worship is us gathering as believers and loving each other and sharing our lives together. Worship is all day long, every day, doing what God wants you to do. That's what worship is. You can't worship if you're worrying. You cannot worship if you're worrying. When I talked about feeling insignificant earlier, that resonate with anybody? You felt insignificant, that you just didn't matter? We've been there. You know what worry is? Worry is the opposite of that. If you really think about what I'm going to say, I don't want to hurt any feelings, but it's almost arrogant to worry. Like you have the power to change the situation by worrying about it. Really? What do you think you're doing? If you're worrying about that situation, it's not going to change it. It's trying to jump in there and worry about it and manipulate it and fix it. You reckon that God that we've been talking about that loves you can hop in there and do that for you? The creator of the universe, you don't think he can figure out your problems? You can't worship him fully, and you can't live the life that God wants you to live if you're worrying. Psalm 105 says, seek the Lord and seek his strength. Seek his presence continually. Psalm 113, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord will be praised. You can't worship if you're worrying. You can't do it. It's not going to happen. But I promise you that the creator of the world can handle your problems. But I really think this. I really think that worry isn't your problem. I think it's a byproduct of your problem. I think that's just a symptom of what happens. The problem is not knowing how truly and unconditionally loved by God that you are. That's what I think. Or as Rick Warren says, the problem is not that you don't love God. And I believe y'all do love God. I believe you when you say that. The problem is you don't know how much God loves you. God loves you enough to fix your mess. God loves you enough to fix that mess. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough worry. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough worry, has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus, the Son of God, saying, don't worry. There's plenty of trouble coming. Don't worry about this. Well, what I want you to do, I'll give you a little bit of homework. That's in your worship guide. That phrase from Jesus is in your worship guide. It's the last scripture there. That's verse 34. Go home and read verse 32. Your heavenly Father already knows what you need. He already knows it. Go back and read that in context and see what it says. He knows what you're worrying about. He knows what you need. You can be bold and take things to him because he's your dad and he loves you. He absolutely, truly loves you. I'm going to close this morning with this. There was this monk in the Middle Ages. And he tells his congregation that he's going to talk about the love of God one time. And he's going to do it one Sunday. And it's going to be an evening service, and the congregation comes about dark, and they gather. It's in this big, beautiful cathedral. And the sun's going down, and before long, you know, they have those big, pretty windows, and before long, the whole place is dark, completely black. And the monk comes along, and he lights a candle. And if you've never seen a candle lit up, just one candle in a dark room, it lights up everything. He lights his candle, and he walks up to the crucifix that's up in the front. Remember, he's talking about the love of God, and he shines it on the crown of thorns. And then he shines it down on Jesus' nail-pierced hands, then his feet, and then that wound on his side. Then he blows the candle out. Because there's really nothing more to say. God loves you. God loved you so much that he took his son and he died for you. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have still died just for you. Think about how much you're loved right now. Think about how good it feels to be loved. It's hard for a lot of us to feel loved. It's hard for a lot of us to believe we're loved. But as we close this morning, I'm going to ask you to do one thing for me. We're going to have a prayer, but I want you to do this as we do it. I just want you to reach out and grab your dad's hand. And I want you to realize that you are loved by your heavenly Father. Let's pray. God, today we are in a room of people who love you, who have come this morning, some of them not knowing why, some of them not understanding all that's going on around them. Somebody is confused. There's problems at home, at work, with a marriage, with kids. There's all kinds of problems out there. But they came this morning because they love you. And right now, wherever they are, whoever it is here that needs to feel it, I pray that you pour your love down on them like they have never, ever felt before. That you just put your arms around them and you hug them and you love them. And you let them feel how much they matter to you. Help them understand, God, that you've called us to certain things, but the first thing you've called us to is called us to be loved. The first thing that you want from us is not for us to do something for you. It's to receive something from you. I pray that the person that's here this morning that has just done things and they just cannot forgive themselves, that you show them how much you love them, and that starts a healing process where they can continue to go on and feel that peace that goes beyond all understanding. God, I pray they understand the power of the cross, and that all those things they've done, all the things that they're going to do, are all washed away with the blood of Christ. That they quit worrying about tomorrow and they just live right here, right now, and do what they can where they are. God, I love you, and I just pray your love on everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. May the love of God the Father, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you today and every day. Now, y'all go out there and live your calling and be loved by God. God bless.